Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Tonight we're going to see what happens to a nation as well as to an individual, a man, when both of them give in to the sinister influences in their lives. 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." By the way, it was forbidden in Scripture for an inheritance to be sold, which was one reason Naboth was taking such a strong stand, that the Lord forbid that I should do that, because he himself would be going exactly contrary to the teaching of the law of God. So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" So he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise and eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city of Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. And seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, You have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die.' So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, 'Naboth has blasphemed God and the king.' Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, 'Naboth has been stoned and is dead.' And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he had refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but did. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. In this first section of this chapter, we have a warning to a nation. This story shows how sinister and terrible is the havoc that is wreaked in a nation when true religion is neglected. We might say that Ahab and Jezebel stand for the fact that the people themselves had lost their sense of God. The elders and the nobles of the city of Naboth had certainly lost their sense of God, and just as Jezebel acted, these nobles and the elders performed accordingly. They were a part of the plot to finally do Naboth out of his own property. He didn't want to sell. He didn't want to move. God had given the Israelites certain property, and that property did not belong to the individual, but it was a trust from God. It didn't belong to the state, so that there were no national taxes. The property belonged to God, and it was the responsibility of each individual family to take care of the inheritance of his property. Naboth stands, I think, for a free man in the midst of an oppressive society. There are so many parallels that we can make today between a society that on the one hand oppresses an individual and makes him feel that he is no longer free, and on the other hand prevents him from exercising that freedom. Just recently, I finished reading a book entitled The Russians. It is by Hedrick Smith. Hedrick Smith was the New York Times correspondent in Moscow for 3 years. And in this most fascinating, insightful book, Hedrick Smith, who is not writing from any Christian or even a moral standpoint necessarily, or arguing for capitalism, gives some of the greatest insight into the nature and society of Russian society. It is amazing what is going on there. It is amazing what is happening in this totalitarian state, where an oligarchy of a few individuals, the communists, are in fact controlling an entire population of people who are not communist. Socialist, yes, but not communist. There are, in fact, a small minority of percentage of people in the USSR who are card-carrying communist. And more are falling out of the good graces of the Communist Party. It is amazing to me how many people, in fact, in this nation are actually a very religious people. Before the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, some 85% of the people of the USSR were members of a church. Many have gone into hiding. Many are having underground meetings. Many Christians still simply do not let on that they are believers, and they're in places, high levels in government, in the USSR. But Russia is a totalitarian state. It is controlled by a few in the interest, supposedly, of the masses, and yet it is almost as capitalistic as a few profiteering individuals are making money and building large homes and building their own personal empires at the expense of the masses. And what I see here that is happening in 1 Kings 21 is a state which had become totalitarian, where a king was saying, if I want a right of way across this property, then I will make a right of way. And the individual has no right when the state decides that it has that right. Now, you and I am not commenting on our personal property rights in the United States, but you and I actually work under the delusion that we own the property. I hope and trust that it is clear to you that you do not. We it seems that we do. We pay taxes on it. It is as if, and in reality, the property is not owned by you or me. And if it really came down to it, you wouldn't hang on to it. Now, Naboth, when it really came down to it, couldn't hang on to what he thought was his. When God is no longer the head of the state, when God is no longer the head of the government, when God is no longer first and foremost, your rights are going to go by the board. Mark my word. When the people neglect God, the ordinary man begins to lose his liberties. In a totalitarian society like Moscow in particular, when you go in there, if you are from the West, then your room is going to be bugged and you cannot carry on a conversation unless you go for a walk in Gorky Park. If you are some other individual from America in particular, you're going to be followed. And if you get in at all, that would be significant. Proverbs says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision for our nation as a nation under God, if we are ready to succumb and to give our nation to an atheistic philosophical base, to an atheistic political base, then get ready. Get ready to give up your rights, because every ounce that you give up, there is going to be an encroachment and an encroachment and an encroachment, and fewer liberties will be secured to you. Where there is no vision, the people perish. What I mean by vision is a sense of God, where a sense of God leaves a people. If you are ruled by a person who is determining by his own caprice what he wants, anytime he wants it, then you're in trouble. When the absolutes of God's word and the security of a biblical Christianity, a theistic Christianity, is not the determining factor in a nation, then get ready to have your toes stepped on by those who are making decisions about your future and about your rights. But Paul tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Why is it that we could sing the songs of sweet liberty in the United States of America? Is it not because Columbus had a dream, and his dream was to follow God's communication to him that he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do? It's interesting, if you study the history of our nation, there were those who felt that the United States was a new Jerusalem, a new Israel. I don't agree with that philosophy, and I don't agree with the attitude, but there were those who felt that America was the promised land. There are some theologians and religious teachers who teach the same thing today. But I do believe that when Paul said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, that the reason you and I have democratic and free liberties is because of the Spirit of the Lord. And I think it is right to want to see those liberties extended, but when we try to extend them just by power or sanctions or any other way, and not by the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we're barking up the wrong tree. And it is only the gospel that will set men free. Whether a man is in Siberia in a labor camp, or whether he is in Nicaragua, or whether he is in communist China, if he has been set free by the Spirit of God, he has liberty. And that is true for you and me, and it was true for a while in ancient Israel, until a despot named Jezebel and her pawn named Ahab began to rule in Samaria. It is a warning to a nation. It seems so clear that when God begins to be removed from the vision of the people, the individual begins to lose his own personal rights. Well, if there is a warning to a nation, there is also a warning to an individual. This story shows how sinister and terrible is the havoc wreaked upon an individual, namely Ahab. Did you notice, as I read 1 Kings 21, how the king of Israel, when he didn't get what he wanted his neighbor's property, he wanted to turn the vineyard into a vegetable garden, he went back home, he was so bitter, he was so sorrowful, walking into the palace with a long face, getting in the bed, and turning his head to the wall. And of course, Jezebel took note. We haven't read this yet, but we're going to. I want you to look at verse 25. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness. When men do evil, they actually think they are free. It is amazing to me, people who are in my office for counseling, or people with whom I talk under other circumstances, it is amazing how those men and women who say that they can do whatever they want to, and they usually decide not to follow God, those are the ones who say, I am exercising my free will. I am exercising my choice to do what I want to do. What fools! What fool who chooses evil is saying that he's exercising his free will? Why, friend, if any man who is without Christ thinks he has a free will, he better think again, because the Bible teaches that your will is in the bondage of sin, just as Ahab When verse 25 says that Ahab had sold himself into sin. And any man who sins, he is not a free man. Any man who sins is in the bondage of his own sinful nature. This story, I think, is a warning. It's a warning to us that if we allow evil influences in our lives, then sooner or later the tendency will be that those evil influences will finally take over. I was reading a little commentary and it gave a progression of Ahab's sin. How the progress of sin will take root and then blossom in one's own life. He said this, possessions in his case led to his covetousness. You see, Ahab had a lot, right? He had a palace. He had homes. He had the kingship. He had a lot going for him. But Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its increase. He had a lot. But when you've got a lot, you've got to have more. And so his possessions led him to covetousness, and then his covetousness led him to discontentment. His discontentment led him to evil counsel, that is, with his wife. His evil counsel led him into lies, and lies led him into murder, and murder led him into retribution of God. A man who reads Playboy or any other girly magazine sooner or later will start studying pornography. And then he will find his thoughts enslaved to pornography. And then he will act out his pornographic mind. That is the evidence. And that is the pattern. If you allow a little bit of sin, soon it will take over. It is easier, one great Puritan said, to crush the egg than it is to kill the snake, so that we must crush sin in its inception before it is given its head and it takes over one's life. We cited 1 Corinthians 15:33 this morning. That is, God is not mocked. Bad company corrupts good morals. I believe that there was something sincere about Ahab. And we'll see in a minute there was something sincere. There was something religious about Ahab. This man had a fear of God. There was some fear of God in him. But something happened. And I believe the worst thing that happened to him was the evil influence in his home. Verse 25. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. I didn't finish reading that verse. Because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. You see, man apart from Jesus Christ is sold to do evil. That's verse 25. In Romans 7:14, Paul says that all of us, by the nature of what we are sold unto sin. In Romans 8:2, Paul says all of us are under the law of sin and death, so that we sin because we have a nature that sins and we are not free to do anything else. You are not free not to sin until you have been set free by the power of the living Christ. There is only one man on God's green earth who has been free, and that was Jesus Christ. And if you come to Him, you can be set free. If you seek God and repent of your sin and seek the face of Jesus Christ and ask Him to help you, you can have the freedom not to sin. But if you do not know Christ here tonight, you don't have the freedom not to sin. You may think you're free, and you may think that you're not choosing Christ because you're free, but I want to tell you the reason you're not choosing Christ is because you're not free. And if you choose Him, you'll know what it means to be free. Even after you become a Christian, all of us have to testify. As Paul says in Romans 7, we live with two natures. We have the old nature and we have the new nature. We have the Adam nature and we have the Christ nature. We have the sinful nature and we have the redeemed nature. And these two will be in us until we are glorified in heaven. Those two natures will be always in conflict. But you have one thing that nobody else on God's green earth has who is not a Christian. You have the possibility of not sinning. You can be a free man and woman. You don't have to sin. Well, we didn't finish reading about the story, and I want to do that quickly. As we conclude tonight, look at verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.' Then Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you.'" Verse 24, "The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." Verse 26, "And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. But in the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house.'" I said there was a warning to a nation. There is a warning to an individual. But there is also here a warning of judgment to come. It is a dramatic sequel to this, where Elijah finds Naboth in the vineyard itself. There is an old adage that the mills of the gods grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. Be sure your sin will find you out in the very place where Naboth, where Ahab had committed his crime. God found him. And God pronounced judgment upon him in that place. It's a mystery why God allows innocent people to suffer. I don't know why God allowed a God-fearing man like Naboth to suffer. Or a God-fearing man like Solzhenitsyn, who was banished from the Soviet Union. Or other Christians who are oppressed throughout the world and other peoples. Why the individuals on the Kuwait airplane are being held hostage. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem just while these terrorists terrorize. But I know this. God's judgment will not miss one evil done. We live in a world that seems upside down. But when God comes, He's going to set it right side up. God will not always stand in the shadows. For He came to Ahab, and Ahab said, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Elijah was not the enemy. But Ahab had made God his enemy. I wonder if all of us tonight can say about God, "He indeed is my friend." I'm reminded of this story, of the repentance that Ahab made. He mourned, he grieved, and everybody can see he was sorry. I'm reminded of Judas Iscariot. Judas had a sorrow, but it was a sorrow that led to death. He hanged himself. But Paul says there is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Temporary repentance will only lead to a temporary healing. Because of his temporary repentance, God said, "I will not wipe you out right now. But when you die, your household will be finished as king." But Ahab fell back again, as we shall see, and he stopped following God. It was only for the time being. The pressure was on, and he stopped for a while. Proverbs says, Proverbs 29, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses them and forsakes them will find compassion." However temporary was his confession, he found compassion by God. But oh, friend, if only our forsaking and our confession were an eternal confession, then the healing and forgiveness would be eternal as well. Have you made that confession of your sin for eternity? Have you made that confession opening up of whatever it is where God has put his finger on your life and you know that he's found you? Will you turn it to him? Temporarily or permanently? and receive the full healing and forgiveness for your sin. It's amazing to me. We would execute justice like that. We would know how to deal with these terrorists on the Kuwaiti airplane. But God is merciful. I'm glad that He waited for me. I wonder if God is waiting for you tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank You and praise You for Yourself. We praise You for Elijah and his courage and his willingness to serve God. And we are grieved, Lord. We are grieved for Naboth, that he lost his inheritance in Israel. But we know that he did not lose his heavenly reward. We are grieved for Ahab. How a man can sell himself into sin by allowing a little bit and then a little bit more. We are concerned, Father, for ourselves and for our church and for our nation, that it would indeed be a nation under God, that the sweet liberties that we enjoy may continue to be protected by the Spirit of the living God, and that You would give to us the unction, the desire to see the nations of the earth be born into the liberty of the sons and daughters of the living God. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.